In 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And let's read this. I know you always want to read with prayer. I'm well aware of that, and I'm delighted to know that that is the case. It couldn't be said maybe in every kind of congregation. In our meetings here, we know people of God, as surely as they come, are praying through the chapter as they read. So tonight we value your prayers, and we believe the message of the Lord tonight is couched in these words, and we need help from God to deliver it. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, or did come back to the Lord, for that's the force of the word there, when they under trouble, let's just put it that way, to change the expression for the moment. When they in their trouble did come back to the Lord. I feel we have had some people, maybe a few, maybe individuals only, coming to the convention meetings who need to do that. Who are not now. They are not these days as close to the Lord as they used to be. Who were more aware in past times of their love for the Lord and the love for His Word and fellowship with Him. I don't know how to account for what has happened since those days. But I do believe in these convention meetings some have come and there have been stirrings of heart and searchings of heart. And maybe tonight, in the words of verse 4, you can take heart. The devil wants you to feel cast down. He may even try to create a barrier between your soul and God to stop you from getting back with God. But I want you to know of Israel sinking down to such depths could be restored with joy and full fellowship to the Lord. Then certainly you can come back. Certainly the Lord will receive you. Certainly He will have a work for you to do. Just look at it there. When they in their trouble did turn, when they came back unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. Oh, blessed news. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed. Look at the margin there, beaten in pieces. So it was with great violence. One nation trod upon another and trod them down in subjection. Nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Now we come back to Asa again, and to the message, and its application to Asa. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. The Lord will see to it. Your work will be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And they gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem, in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. They weren't taken aback by it. They might have been. You might have considered that possibility. They might have been taken aback. They might have been embarrassed by that apparent law that suddenly had been passed, that anybody not conforming would be put to death. And so some of them might have shown a bit of reluctance or awkwardness about it or hesitation. And that's not the case. Heart and soul, they were in it. Let us be aware of this. This is a commitment made by them at the time. Not made at other times, but made at this time. And we can say, heart and soul, they were in it. Now, there's a lovely aspect to that. That if the Lord's working tonight, and working in these convention meetings as well, then we would look for a heartfelt response like that. That it might be said without any effort at ornamenting the thing. It might be said, heart and soul, they responded to the word. Oh, that's tremendous. It says here, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. So they were willing and ready volunteers. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And you could put the word all in there just the same, for that's what the word whole and whole desire really means. All the desire of their heart was fulfilled in this recognition of the Lord in their lives, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. And nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. There's so much in the chapter. Maybe we can only touch on the surface of things, what we'll see. We would want above all to have God's message tonight, putting emphasis on the things the Lord wants us to emphasize. With that in mind, with our Bibles open, let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, come very near. We thank thee for this week, how night after night we have felt thy presence in the midst. Lord, thou hast blessed us. Thou hast come very, very near to us, spoken to our hearts, and we have felt all the while, we have stood to sing, or we have joined in prayer with the brother who cried to thee of a night. Lord, when the message was preached, we thank thee for the response in our hearts. And it was a wee bit like what we have read, with that joy and commitment, with all the heart and our whole desire, we have sought to worship thee. We pray tonight, especially as we get into the latter part of these convention meetings, We earnestly pray, Lord, for thy work to find fulfillment in our prayers and hearts' desires, that there may be in a very marked way a going forth with God. Lord, may we pray tonight for the old time meetings. May we pray, Lord, tonight for the old time fire to be kindled again in our hearts. Lord, we see as much here in this chapter when we think of former days that were recalled and recalled so vividly, when the nation seemed so far away and for such a long season had been out of touch with thee. And yet, Lord, there was a coming back. A coming back with love, with joy, with full restoration. Lord, there is a way back to God. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door has been opened where all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. We pray tonight for thy people. Some Lord, should there be some Lord? We can't see the heart. We don't know what has happened there last year or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. We don't know what kind of stumbling block there may have been there. But we ask thee in grace and mercy and love just to sweep away every hindering thing. Sweep it away, Lord, out of the road. Grant that there may be nothing between us and thyself. Lord, make this one of those nights and we'll feel we have just sat down with the Lord himself. And as we have opened the book, he has opened the book as only he can. Open that book to our hearts and souls. Lord, even if we haven't fallen by the wayside, even if we haven't strayed from thee, even if we haven't wandered afar off, we would still pray for reviving tonight, for a precious time with the Lord. O God, shut us in with thyself. We pray that heaven may come down, that the glory of God may come down, that the love of Christ may be rekindled into a burning fiery flame in our souls. O Lord, let us be for thee what we desire to be. And grant, O God, we may have help and wisdom and guidance tonight in preaching this word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight upon the glorious revival that God was pleased to give Asa the king. And with reference to this subject, we turn to the chapter which has been read, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. There are three chapters in the book of Chronicles which pertain to the life and reign of Asa. You have chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, where we will be, God willing, on the Lord's day at noon. But this chapter 15 is marked out from the very beginning by the appearance of a man. He's a man sent from God. He's a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at those opening words, if you will. Let us get a hold of this. And better still, may God see to it that these words will get a hold in us. The Spirit of God came. Oh, that makes the difference. We have great meetings. We can have great times of prayer and hymn singing as well. You know what I'm referring to. But then there can be times of refreshing above all that. There can be times of revival as well when the Spirit of God comes among the Lord's people. We're using old time language here. The Spirit of God came. Oh, that means everything. That makes the difference. The Spirit of God came. That's why I have earnestly sought your prayers tonight as we take a subject like this, that the Spirit of God might come and help the preacher to deliver his soul. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, And he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Benjamin and Judah. Yes, hear ye me. I want you to think about his name, Azariah, the son of Oded. Now, there's a discovery to be made here. It's no coincidence that the prophet's name corresponds to some words in the prayer of chapter 14, verse 11. We spent two nights meditating on this prayer, so I think regular comers to the convention will know the reference I'm making. But if you're here tonight for the first time, turn to chapter 14 and look at verse 11. That's where the prayer is found. This mighty prayer of Asa. It's one of the outstanding prayers in the Bible. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. He's praying in effect, send me help, Lord, send me help, send me help from on high. Now this name, Azariah, that we get for the prophet in chapter 15. This name, Azariah, comes before us in a meaningful way. For the message in the name is the help of Jehovah, the help of the Lord. And that's why we're bringing the two together. That Asa has been saying in his prayer, Lord, help me. He's looking for the help of God in the day of battle. Now the battle's over, and some few years have passed by, but it seems as if God's still reviving or refreshing our interest in this. The subject of getting help from God, because the appearance of this man draws attention to the very fact. Help from God is available. That cheers our hearts no end. The help of the Most High. It would seem then I have grounds enough to say that God, who was with Asa in his prayer before that terrific battle was fought, and helped him through that fearful day when he closed ranks with Zerah the Ethiopian, with more than a million men behind him. It was God who that day gave him deliverance. It was God who that day raised the banner of victory, and he got help from God. So we can say, yes, the Lord answered prayer wonderfully back then in the day of conflict. But we can say now, even after the battle is over and a year or two has passed, the Lord's still answering that prayer. And Asa knows well the meaning of the name Azariah. We don't expect the average Christian in these days to know the meaning of that name straight off. No, it wouldn't be the regular thing. But it would be different to Asa and to all who were with him. He would recognize instantly the message in the name, help from the Lord. I want to borrow an idea from John Bunyan. Mr. Bunyan created all sorts of interesting characters, and he gave them enlightening names. You may be able to call to mind some of them. Of course, we wouldn't want to leave out Mr. Faithful. And then there was Mr. Facing Both Ways. Then we come to the terrible giant Despair. As well as that, we have Mr. Obstinate, and Mr. Pliable even. All sorts of characters come into view. And Mr. Bunyan got his ideas from the Bible, because many of these names in the Old Testament have meanings that are very, very relevant to the times in which these people appear. You can say, therefore, these names have real, live, identifiable meanings for us. And it's no coincidence that the names are placed exactly where they are in the scripture chapter. So here's a man who has the power of the Spirit upon him, and he's coming now to bring help, even in a time of need, and to bear witness, because his full name is given there, Azariah the son of Oded. And as the name Azariah means help from God, help from Jehovah, so the name Oded conveys the idea of being a witness. Let us look at the whole picture. Let us think of the spiritual impact here. A man filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God coming down upon him. And he has come to bring help. To help Asa with the message he delivers. A message that will lead to revival. Let's hold on to this. A message that will end in revival. And indeed he's called Oded as well, signifying the witness. It builds up a picture, does it not, of God's servant coming to the king, to Asa, to say there is help from God. And you may have the witness of the Spirit placed upon that message. That is the case, certainly in the chapter here. And we look at it tonight with a prayer ourselves that we might have help from God. This message from Azariah leads to revival. And in every work of revival, the Holy Spirit is given prominence. You can't have revival without the work of God's Holy Spirit and without the unction that the Spirit of God gives. Everybody here will remember, I'm sure, those words in Acts chapter 1. Wouldn't do any harm to turn them up and look at them. Because our focus tonight is on revival. The revival of 2 Chronicles 15, yes. But we're thinking about the work of the Spirit of God. And in every great revival, the work of the Spirit is given prominence. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, this is just prior to Pentecost. These words lead up to the day of Pentecost. And the witness of the Spirit is certainly upon the words of Christ in this case, when he points the way to revival. In verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The Lord speaking here about the baptism of power for service. Some people have been confused with the words and have thought, oh, the reference is to being baptized into the body of Christ. But that is a subject not in view here at all. And there shouldn't be any confusion between the two. The Lord speaking about service, about witnessing for him, and he refers in the first instance to the mighty baptism of power that the apostles experience on the day of Pentecost. If this had been the baptism into the body, then the argument would have to follow that Peter and the apostles were not even saved yet, and were not saved until the day of Pentecost, which would be the height of absurdity. Well, I say to you tonight, the Lord has a subject in Acts chapter 1. That subject is the subject of the work of the Spirit of God in revival. And verse 5, therefore, referring to the baptism of the Spirit, is explained by the Lord. A little further down, if you care to drop your eyes, as far as to verse 28. If the question came up, what does it mean to have the baptism of the Spirit? What's the Lord actually talking about? Well, the explanation follows. The explanation is found in verse 8. Nothing could be plainer. I want God's people to know about this. Because in some quarters today, we hear little about the Holy Spirit's work. And next to nothing about the experience of the fullness of the Spirit. And God's Word mentions the requirement in the life of the believer to know the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's essential, no matter what we attempt to do in the way of service for Christ, to know the touch of God, even the breath of God's Spirit. We need to preach this subject, and men and women need to know about the fullness of the Spirit of God. There was no revival in the days of Asa without the coming of a man, and the power of the Spirit of God came upon him. That made all the difference. And I'm praying God on these days. We're living in days of hardness and coldness, when there's a drifting away from the things of God, and this is alarming, no doubt about it. But the Spirit of God can come. The Lord's not tied. He's not limited. The message is still in the Bible. And even if we were never to have revival, I still believe we should preach about it. We should preach about the work of God's Spirit. For example, in Ephesians 5:18, and the church at Ephesus is one of the best in Asia, one of the best churches in New Testament times, I think you'll agree. And yet, chapter 5, verse 18, the command is given to the rank and file membership of that church, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're coming soon to the 70th anniversary of those special prayer times that Dr. Paisley led. There's a long story there, which we won't go into tonight, how that time of prayer came about and so on. That's not the issue just now. But during that unforgettable time, the Spirit of God came upon that man. His life, his ministry, his preaching was changed. And without any hesitation, we can say, yes, the Lord filled him with the Holy Spirit. And I remember as a young man going with him many a Saturday after that, and his sermon wasn't always the same, but the theme was the same. He'd be preaching on the fullness of the Spirit and calling on God's people to come right through to the place of full surrender where they might enjoy the fullness of blessing in their lives. There's no getting away from this. Ephesians 5:18 says to believers who already have the Spirit of God indwelling them that they need power for service. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you'll want to say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit as I teach these lessons Lord's Day after Lord's Day. If you simply lead a prayer meeting or take part in the prayer meeting, it would still be necessary, and I think right, therefore, for you to say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And this preacher knows full well, as he comes to open the book, that he must cry, and he does, time after time, Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Oh, for Spirit-filled preaching. There's a difference. Spirit-filled worship. And I think I don't have to say, for you know it already, you can tell when you're in a meeting and there's Spirit-filled singing by the congregation. What a difference there is in the place. It's like 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came down. Don't you think tonight, therefore, when we open the Bible at this place, it would be with a certain heaviness of heart, that it would be with certain concern, certain burdens of soul, that tonight the Lord might look upon us and grant us this blessing even in our time. If there was opportunity for Israel to come back, in spite of those wayward times that are described in our chapter, and we read the words, didn't we? If there was room for them to get back with God, there is room for us. There's room for every child of God in this place to get back with God. I say that with no hesitation whatsoever. Oh, Azariah has the Spirit of God upon him, and he calls attention to the message. And I think that follows also, that if God sends the man, and he comes filled with the Spirit of God, he'll have the right message to declare. He's saying here in verse 2 of our chapter, "Hear ye me, Asa," because he's speaking for God. He comes with God's word and he requires Asa to hear with more than the usual attention. Oh, we take our meetings here. Mr. Ferguson will heartily agree. There is a great hearing for the Word of God in our convention meetings. And people have sat with the open Bible night after night just drinking in the Word. But can we get to the point where there is a degree of attention to the Word of God like we have never known in a long time? Could it be that we would get to the place where we would listen with such rapt attention that the Word would just consume us all, heart and spirit and everything? This word "hear," you see, has certain connotations. It will mean you'll hear with all readiness of heart. You'll hear with all readiness everything God has said. Moreover, it does mean that you'll hear with understanding. And it means above all else that you'll hear, you'll listen to the word so as to pay heed to it. Now that comes into force with what follows in the chapter here, and we'll maybe see this in a moment if the Lord gives help. But I will say this especially. This word "hear" means to obey, to do it, to carry out, not just to make a response, not just to show an interest, not just to say, "Oh, well, I agree with that. I agree with this 100%. It's more than that. It's coming to the place where you'll so listen and so pay heed, knowing God has said it, that you're more than a volunteer. You're saying, "Lord, here is my life. Take me as I am." Now that message that he delivers, Azariah delivers in verse 2, is very heart-searching. "The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Somebody might say, "Well, what about Hebrews 13 and 5? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And how do you make out then that God might forsake Israel, his people? I think the answer to that is very simple. The Lord never disowns his own people. He'll never leave you in that sense. But the explanation is given here in the chapter that because of sin, because of prolonged failure and declension, the Lord may just withdraw himself. He may hide his face. He may take away his blessings. And then what? Then how will we fare if the Lord just hides himself and removes himself from the meetings and takes away the sense of his presence? Let me show you how this is illustrated in the verses that follow. For verse 3 onward seems to be an illustration of this very point. What does it mean? What is the Lord actually talking about if he does hide his face? What will then happen? What can be said? What sort of description can we use? Well, it says here in verse 3, "Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without the truth of God and without a teaching priest and without law." We're just going from bad to worse here. We're descending step by step. Without the true God, the all-important center of worship, the Lord himself. And then the teaching priest and the law that is in his hands and in his heart. And yet, there's an interjection in verse 4. When they, in their trouble, we touched on it in the reading and needn't come back on it over much now. But when they came back to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him, that's the secret. There's encouragement here enough to lift your heart tonight. For you to say, yes, I'm included. That means me. That Israel, having got away from God, having lost the evidence of His presence, when they sought Him, He was found of them. Thank God the Lord didn't shut the door on prayer. He didn't close the way of access into the holiest of all. When they sought Him, He was found of them. But all these were unhappy times, because verse 5 describes them in those times. You want to know what those days were like? Well, it's plain enough. In those times, there was not peace, even for him that went out, nor to him that came in. No peace. Such violence, one could hardly walk the street at night. When you think of Britain, conditions in the nation at large are descending into such a low level that a day can hardly go by without the report of stabbings and murders. One can hardly go down the street at night. The Bible is just like a mirror. You get a reflection of society when in that society there is no longer any place for God or His Word, and the nation has got away from God. And so we move to the end of verse 5. There was great vexation upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Now for the application in the sermon. That was the illustration. History speaks. Asa himself knows full well past history. The prophet is reminding him of things he's conversant with. And we know ourselves, the past. We know what Ulster used to have in the way of blessing. And we know what things have been like in recent times. We're conversant with these things. And when the application comes, it's in verse 7. Oh, I like that part of the sermon. Be ye strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, look at the response. He didn't harden his heart. He didn't turn away from God. He took courage. That is to say, he became strong. The idea continues from verse 7. Be strong, therefore. Well, the way Asa became strong was when he showed the encouragement he had from God. He took courage. He put on strength. And he removed the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and he renewed the altar of the Lord. We can see, yes, he's listening as one who will pay attention. He's responding. He's doing things. He's coming now to the point where there's action from him. I think really that has been the difficulty all along. It's amazing when you read chapter 1, or chapter 14 rather, the first chapter I had in mind in the life of Asa. When you read the first chapter about him, which is chapter 14 in this book, you can say, oh, look at the powerful changes this man is making. And yet we have reason to think that he didn't go as far as he intended. We have reason to think that he only got half as much done as he intended. And I think this comes out in verse 7, be strong. For there's a weakness that the prophet discerns. And there is a faintness in his hands. He hasn't finished the job. And so in verse 8, when once again we read about the abominable idols being removed, we read of what he was able to do in and around Jerusalem. It's like a repetition. of some of the things in chapter 14. And that leads me to think, well, he didn't get the job finished. He started. And then maybe halfway through, to use an expression, halfway through, he hesitated. Or there was something else cropped up as a diversion. And he was not able to carry out his purpose. And he didn't get the job done. Hence, the Spirit of God came upon this prophet. No sooner was the battle over than the challenge comes to King Asa to get up now and see to it that those hands, instead of falling down in weakness, might be strengthened to do the remainder of what he had purposed to do. We can see something of that perhaps in the chapter. And let's progress to verse 11. Where they offered unto the Lord, and the scripture then says, the same time. I take that to be very significant. Because at this part of the chapter, you'll see that we have come, verse 10, to the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And chapter 14 records that there were 10 years of peace, during which time Asa went through with his building program. And then in year 11, we deem it to be, year 11 there was that tremendous battle. We don't know exactly how long the battle went on, but we have assumed that year 11 saw the end of that conflict. The 11th year in the reign of Asa. And now you'll see, this is the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And 4 years have gone by, we reckon, since the battle ended. And nothing has been done, nothing further has been shown. He hasn't made any progress. And this is why, suddenly, the prophet Azariah bursts upon the scene. The Spirit of God comes upon him. And Asa must feel again with conviction that he needs to go through with God and fulfill the purpose of heart that he had at the first. And so, in verse 11, it says, at the same time, the 15th year, when he started to initiate this program of putting the nation to rights once more, this time with a view to fulfilling the purpose. At the same time, he's producing of the spoil that they had brought from the battle and offering them unto the Lord. And we say, well, 4 years have passed away. And the spoil of the battle, which was in the first instance to be offered to God, hasn't been offered at all. And only now, in the 15th year, when the Spirit of God has come upon Azariah the prophet, and he ministers with such power and conviction, it's only now they're beginning to see a move there on the part of the king. And he offers the spoil. This is the spoil of the war. The war has taken place 4 years before this. And the question therefore comes up, why the hesitation? Why does it take such a long time? If our thought isn't right, that in the meantime, Asa just lost his zeal. His hands became weak. He only went halfway with God and not the whole way. Whether I'm right or not in making that conclusion, it is a fact that with many saints of God, there has been a purpose in serving the Lord. There are people who have said, for example, I know I should be reading my Bible and I want to make a start, but they never get round to it. There are some people, maybe even here tonight, who have said, I know the Lord has spoken to me about getting to the prayer meetings, but once more, years have slipped away. It might have been 5 years ago. We're talking about a 5-year interval here. Maybe that was 5 years ago, and you haven't still got to the house of prayer. This is why the prophet said, remember how we stressed it there moments ago, when he said, hear ye me. And I said, See the significance of this, that you have to hear with attention, and you have to hear with understanding, and you have to hear in such a way that you'll carry out what the Lord says. So that's something special above the norm. This is happening here. It's right that the Scripture says, at the same time, as if the Lord would say to you in your reading, oh, think about that time. At this time, he's bringing in the spoil. Well, surely the thought is he should have brought in the spoil before this, because that was their purpose, that was their idea back then, to give the spoil to the Lord. Is there somebody here saying, I purpose to give my heart to the Lord? I surrendered myself 5 years ago to the Lord, but sorry to say, you're no further on tonight. You've made no progress. Now, I trust that's not the case. I trust that rather we have the majority in this congregation saying, yes, I did give my life to the Lord 5 years ago, and I can tell you about the great progress I have made since then. But here and there somewhere, there's always an individual like Asa. And to him, the Lord must say, hear ye me. You hear me in this matter. Isn't that it? You be strong, and don't let your hands be faint. Don't let them be slack. You see that reference there? Let not your hands be weak. You might as well use the word be slack. Don't let your hands be slack. Your work shall be rewarded. So there's a positive conclusion to the message. There is a reward. It is worthwhile to go through with God. And it's a sad thing if you go back. But there's something else. They made a covenant with the Lord. And that covenant is mentioned there. We referred to it in the reading. The extremes to which they went. And I said then, oh, I don't know of any other case in Scripture where people covenanting with God went quite so far as they did in this case, where a death sentence was put on those who didn't comply. I don't remember reading of that anywhere else. But the Lord didn't say, oh, you've got to do that. The Lord didn't command them to do that. They did that of their own accord. What is important here, that they did it with their whole heart and their whole desire, and they rejoiced with God. There is no joy like the joy of feeling the presence of God. No joy like proving God in your life and going through with God all the way with the Lord. And what happened then? Well, Maacah, who was his grandmother, we'll not say very much because of time, but look at verse 16. Now, she was a great woman in the country, not great in the sense of godliness, for I'm afraid she's just the opposite. But she was, maybe the word to use would be dowager. She's one of the old type, the old queen who sat on the throne, and she was more powerful than several kings by the way she could throw her weight around. And it wasn't going to be the easy thing for him to set his grandmother down and do it publicly. And he did it. I have to read for you tonight the words of the Savior in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And it says this in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again in verse 33 he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If there's any... Just to put it simply, if there is anything between you and the Lord to hinder you from following the Lord fully, that hindering thing needs to go. I can't tell you if there's anything in your life hindering the blessing of God in your soul. But here is the Lord speaking about discipleship, and these are very, very powerful words showing that in following Christ, you're putting the Lord first. before all other tithes, the Lord is first place. And that is the supreme lesson taught in discipleship. I said there was something else, and so there is. If you look at verse 18 of our chapter, that's chapter 15, verse 18. Because somebody may say, "Ah, well, you made a statement about Asa that he didn't go the whole way with God, and you suggest that he only went half the way, and I did it with hesitation." Well, I think I have some support for what I've been saying. When you look at verse 18, at that time in the great revival, when there was certainly a move of God in the country, and things were changing for the better, it says this, verse 17, we'll have to take that in. "Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days." That means, no, not that he was sinless, because he's far from being sinless, and chapter 16 will show that he wasn't sinless. But this does mean that he never put up an idol in his life. He never put up an altar to a false god. He wasn't all that he should be, but he kept his worship pure and scriptural as far as he could. And he dedicated some of the things the Lord put in his heart. And these are described in verse 18. He brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. What a great day of this, when he gave all to the Lord. That must have been a powerful occasion. Notice by the people that the king now had taken every step to follow the Lord completely, and he was giving everything to the Lord. But do you notice something there, verse 18? And this rather gives emphasis to what I've been saying tonight about Asa falling short. That he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated. But his father has been dead 15 years. And if his father had dedicated all those things at his father's death were to be brought immediately into the house of God. And all this time has passed. And King Asa, who had gone halfway with God, let's say, we can't really put a fraction on it. Let's just say halfway with God, not the whole way. The blemish is shown now when, after 15 years, the things that his father had dedicated still hadn't been brought into the house of God. What does that say to you? That in his dedication then he didn't go the whole way. There were parts of his life where, things were wanting. It's evident that he has been slack in some things, when indeed he should have been more diligent and gave himself completely to the Lord. As we close the service tonight, let's rejoice in the revival. God gave a great time of blessing, and undoubtedly the people who rejoiced with all their heart and all their soul, they were blessed. And it follows from verse 2, where it says, and this is a promise. It's a good promise to end on. The Lord will be with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. And I want you to look at the verse that follows, that when they came to seek the Lord, it was in verse 12, that they would seek the Lord God of their fathers. That's what they're doing now. This time, it's with all their heart and with all their soul. There's no holding back. And verse 15 so clearly says, they sought him. I feel tonight I should stress this more particularly. They sought him with their whole desire. And blessed words that follow, and he was found of them.
That shows the extent of this revival. Azariah had said at the start, if you seek him, he will be found of you. And now verse 15 brings the record before you. What follows? They sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. What does that mean to you? Does it not suggest that if in going home tonight you give special thought to the Word of God, a special time to prayer, and you offer your life to the Lord afresh, doesn't matter what age you are, you may not be in full-time service, but you have a few years left. Now, maybe you have lots of years left. The Lord knows these things. But for the time that remains, you want to give yourself lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord. They sought him, and he was found of them. My prayer is, Lord, fulfill that word for us all tonight in this meeting for his name's sake. Amen.
We're just going to turn in closing tonight in our hymn book, please, to hymn number 640. 640, I want to thank the Lord's servant tonight for coming again faithfully preaching God's word. May God bless his word tonight to every heart, and may there be that hunger, that thirst in our souls for seeking after God for his blessing in our lives and in the work of the Lord. And that's really what this hymn is all about. It's a prayer. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. We're going to sing the first two verses and the last verse. Verse 1, 2, and 5. Standing as we sing and thinking of the words as we sing them. Indeed, may it be the prayer of our hearts and souls this night as this meeting comes to a close. 640, verses 1, 2, and 5. Standing as we sing. Stand as we sing. Father and our God, we thank thee tonight for thy presence with us. We thank thee for the going forth of thy precious word, help given to thy servant and the proclamation of thy truth. Lord, write thy word, these things that we've heard tonight, Lord, write them upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. We thank thee for this great promise that if we seek thee, Lord, thou hast promised that thou shalt be found of us. And Lord, in each and every one of our hearts as thy people, may there be that fresh desire to seek after thee, to call upon thy name. O Lord, may we see the outpouring of thy Spirit coming upon us and upon thy church, thy cause, thy kingdom, even in these days in which we live, O God, we pray, and that we might know thy reviving power and thy reviving grace. Lord, we confess our great need of thee. Realize, Lord, that without thee we can do nothing. Without thee, Lord, we are nothing. And, O God, we just pray that thou wilt have mercy upon us, we pray. Even, Lord, in the final nights, Lord, of this special week of meetings, we pray. We pray that the tide of blessing will rise and that thou wilt have thy way in every heart and every life and every soul. We do pray. Bless us now, we ask. Take us to our homes in safety. Journey with us, we pray. Keep us safe in our homeward journey. Speak on to our hearts. And Lord, bless in the remaining nights, Lord, of this convention, we pray. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. And amen.